Welcome to the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. To stay connected, go to revivaltoday.com. And now, here is Evangelist Jonathan.
Well, tonight is our miracle service. So if you came for prayer, you're going to get prayer tonight. I'm going to take the offering up front because who knows what will happen once we get rolling. So I'm going to get this out of the way. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. I'll start at verse 9. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God said, "How dare you think about yourself?" What does the Bible say God did? Well, they don't have the scripture up, so it's not your fault. I'll read it again. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory." What did he pray? "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in everything I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God did what? And God granted his request. If you read the Bible, you're going to notice that Jesus, when he ministered, and God, when he gave words through prophets that were recorded in the Bible, Jesus was never trying to work on the giving side of God. He was trying to work on the receiving side of man. Jesus didn't get a bunch of people gathered up and said, "Now let's see if we can get God to heal us today." He was trying to instruct people to remove barriers to receive. So I have a title. If you're watching on YouTube, you already have my title. But if you're here live, I titled tonight, Removing 9 Barriers to the Supernatural. Why don't people receive healing? Why don't people receive breakthrough? God's always in the mood to give. It's people that have things they've been taught that keep them from receiving. So that's what Jesus would work on. That's what preachers have to work on. So, you know, the churches I grew up in, you'd think everybody was perfect and ready to receive, and we had to get this old slow God of ours to release a healing or two every night. "Oh God, we call unto you." But that's not the Bible. Everything for our blessing and breakthrough has already been provided by Jesus Christ. And then there's some tares that have been sown among the wheat that choke it out. So my first point tonight, removing 9 barriers to the supernatural, is removing the barrier of "I don't deserve it" or false humility or religious false humility. I have that for the offering because when people give, sow a seed. We had that happen this week where somebody called from out of state and told about a conversation that we had had in 2012 where I talked to them about tithing back then, and tithing from your, they wanted to know if you were supposed to tithe from your business. And I told them back then, yes. I said, "We just started tithing from our ministry, and we noticed that when we tithe personally, God blesses us personally. And then when we tithe from the ministry, there's blessing that comes into the ministry." So it's like two separate entities. So he called and said, it took us 2 years to chew on that, my wife and I. And then we started to tithe from our car dealership. And he said, "Man, the thing blew up." So they told me they were sending me a check for $100,000 to the ministry, but when it came, it was $150,000. So if that was a mistake, too late, because it's in the bank. But that's interesting that was from back then. Well, I bring that up because when people give, I do something, and that is I come into agreement. The Bible says, "Give and you shall what?
Receive.
Receive. Your gift will come back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over to make room for more." So I come into agreement with people for that to happen. You know, instead of just saying, "Well, thank you for your gift," or I said, let's pray. "Father, I thank you for 100-fold return on this seed in Jesus' name." And I'm not talking about that family, but this happens probably 9 times out of 10. "Well, you know, it's not important. You know, we're not giving for that reason." Jabez made a point. I want to prosper. Everybody say, enlarge my territory. You know, if you don't want to prosper, you're kind of a stupid person, or you don't have any dreams, or you don't care about people. So either of the three are very bad. Maybe you're not stupid. Maybe you're very smart. You just don't care about anybody. But if you care about people and you want to be a blessing, I remember I sent $13,000 when I was younger to a ministry. It was my tithe and offering. So I just sent it in the mail. Well, he called me up. Did you mean to send that much? I said, brother, if you stay friends with me, you're going to get checks for more than that in the future, because I knew I was going to grow and I wanted to grow. I wanted the day to come where I can do what we routinely do now. When we went down to the Mexican border. Now, this is fun to do. That lady, see, I don't like taking the kind of trips that I took to the Mexican border for the reason other ministers take them. For example, like when Adonis and I went to Uganda, they said, you can feed some of the kids and then we can take a picture of you feeding the kids and then you can bring it back and show your congregation or your ministry partners. That's kind of false representation. I mean, if I show up at McClellan Roofing and grab a hammer and have you take a picture and then put the hammer down and go and say, we're doing roofing work with Brother Brock this week. Or I go to one of the barbers that, Brother Chuck's barber shop or Brother Matt's barber shop, pick up some scissors and hold them and have you take a picture. You know, to me, that's dishonest. I don't cut people's hair. So when we went to Uganda, yeah, I wanted to see the kids get fed and what our money was doing, but I wanted to preach. And so we did that two nights. Well, going down to Mexico, we go to this lady's church, and that's what they did. You can pass out some candy and get, well, I didn't buy the food, and I didn't buy the candy. So to take pictures like I did anything, I despise those type of ministers. So I wanted to do something. If I'm going to take a picture and show what we did, she's paying for everything. It's her building. So I said to her at the end, every night they have a bus, two bus loads from Border Patrol, dropped off at their church because Border Patrol doesn't have enough for everybody. She's not, there's nowhere to put them. So she has a plan. She's not a globalist or anything. The people are there. So she has a room in the church for the kids to sleep in and the families and the people coming across. And then they bring them into the church and do a full service. And she preached. She didn't preach some nice little 7-minute message, you know, for migrants, just real quick before they go have food or whatever. They fed them, and she preached, how long, 40 minutes? I mean, a full, like it was, there was 40 people there. You'd have thought it was a 40,000 person evangelistic crusade. This lady let it rip, gave the altar call. 100% of the migrants came to the altar to give their life to Jesus Christ. And then several of them were filled with the Holy Ghost. Two little brothers with their hands up crying, speaking in tongues. That's it. That's every last one of them. And so I talked to her at the end and I said, you do this every night? Every night. I said, even Saturday? Because Saturday is like a holy day for Pentecostals, you know. We work hard on Sunday, so Saturday is like our day off. And she said, yeah, Saturday night, every night, Sunday night. I said, what's your lease? Do you own this building? No. I said, do you have a mortgage or you lease it? Lease it. How much? 31. She knew the exact number, 3125 or something like that. I said, I'm going to send you $3,200. And her jaw dropped. And I said, every month for a year. So you don't have to worry about the lease on this place. Boy, she fell down crying, hugged me on the side like a nice Pentecostal sister, ethical church hug. And thanked me and cried. You know, people say money doesn't make you happy. Nobody ever told that lady that. Because she got happy. Because there's no money in that. There's no money in ministering to migrants. They don't have anything. The cartel checks them, including their bums and stuff, to make sure they don't have anything, and take all their money if they have anything. So they come across with nothing. And she's ministering to nothing. And I thought, well, I have money. I made up my mind when I was about 19, being around all broke preachers, all broke, all the, how many of you have a need tonight? Really? You're 68. You know, we're not in Syria. Figure it out. That was the thing. I think I'm not. That's not going to be me. The way I read the Bible, if the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd; I shall never lack anything," and the Bible says that He supplies how many of my needs, then I have scriptural grounds that there will never be a time in my life where I say I need. I'm going to tell you that are here, you will never lack anything for the rest of your life, in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe it, can you say Amen? So when I give that, I did that. That is nice to help that woman. But I'm not giving it as a charity. Everybody say, that's a seed.
That's a seed.
Yeah. How much did we pay for this $5.3 million building? Zero. And you never heard me say, we need a church. I refuse to confess that. We'll have one. Well, how? Why did that happen for me and nobody else? I've lost track of the amount of churches I've paid the lease for the month or completed phase two of the project or whatever before I was ever going to pastor. What you make happen for others, God makes happen for you. And so I promise you, now that woman didn't do it. She was too busy hysterically crying. But if she said, now I want to do something for you. I want to pray that God returns that seed to you 100-fold. I went, no, God's already blessed us plenty. God actually has blessed us plenty. But we're just getting warmed up. Because there's no amount of money that could come in that I would be, I don't know what to do. You could put in K-8, then a Christian high school, Christian grade school, with no tuition charge, with the best teachers in America, with the best pay, and then to go to the school, you just have to fill out an application and your kid not be nuts or MS-13 member or whatever else. There's no amount of money. If you gave me more, I'd start doing it district by district till you put the public schools out. You are dealing with a small-brained dummy or somebody that just is false, religious. I don't need that. The whole point is that you don't need it. The fact that I have $3,200 extra a month that I don't need now allows me to help to be a blessing to other people. Can you say amen? So then, am I making up this type of mindset? No. On that long genealogy, they paused to take a note of one guy named Jabez who prayed, Lord, thank you for my territory, but expand it. Enlarge my territory. Bless me and all, keep me from trouble and pain. And the Lord heard his prayer and answered his prayer. And that's not like, that's 1 Chronicles 4:10. Then somebody wrote the book, Prayer of Jabez. Then you have on the internet, is the Prayer of Jabez scriptural? It's right, it's in scripture. It's in scripture in the Old Testament. It is scriptural, it's right there in the scripture. So there's something in religion that always upbraids people for desiring something from God. It's the spirit of religion. Turn to Luke 13. Luke 13. Verse 10. I appreciate you being here. How many months have you been coming now? 8? October. How many appreciate the world-class keyboard playing from the platform? Luke 13, verse 10. One Sabbath day as Jesus was teaching in a synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent double for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her and called her over and said, Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her and instantly, everybody say instantly. She could stand straight up. Oh, how she praised God. God got no glory from her sickness. God received glory when she was healed. Can you say amen? Amen. But the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant. Who was angry? Yeah, not demons, not drug dealers, not prostitutes, not murderers. The leader of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath. The gall of someone to heal someone during a church service. There are 6 days of the week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on those days and be healed and not the Sabbath. And Jesus said to his disciples, it's not really my place to say, it is his synagogue. Jesus said, you hypocrite, each of you works on the Sabbath. Don't you untie your ox or donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? And why should this daughter of Abraham, who's been held in bondage by Satan, who held her in bondage? Satan. Who's the author of sickness and disease? Jesus didn't say, my father did it. Jesus didn't go around undoing the work of his father. He went around undoing the work of the devil. Sickness is the work of the devil. I used to argue with people that didn't believe in divine healing. Now I can't lower my mind to that level. It'd be like somebody saying, I don't believe in chairs. All right, I'm going to get something to eat. You can go back to the mental institution or whatever. Have some more benzodiazepine. All Jesus did was heal. Why should this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, have to wait one more day? Isn't it right that she be released, even if it is on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things that he did. Then the Bible says in James chapter 1, if you want anything from God, ask him and he will give it to you. Then I like the third part. He won't rebuke you for asking. You know, I want it. I just, with all that's going on, I know God has so much going on. No, he said, don't worry about it. I won't rebuke you for asking. God likes to be talked to. You know, if you ask God to heal you, what are you showing that you believe about God? If you ask, say, God, I want you to heal me tonight, then without you even saying anything, you've shown not that you don't believe God, you show that you believe he has the power to heal you, and faith pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, but faith pleases God. So he's pleased when you ask. Are you not supposed to bother God? Let me tell you something. If you're not supposed to bother God in prayer, then God really has some, really, I mean, his mind wouldn't make sense. Why would you put Luke 18, 1-8 in the Bible? That Jesus told a story to tell people about how they should always pray and never give, how much pray? Yeah, so it'd be one thing if it said, Luke 18, and Jesus told his disciples a parable to tell how people should leave God alone. There was a certain judge, and a woman kept crying out, and the judge didn't get any sleep and died early. So we should be judicious in the amount of times that we approach God, for he gets tired. No, that says the exact opposite. He taught his disciples a story of how they should always pray and never give up. There was a woman in a town who couldn't get justice in her lawsuit. And there was a judge that didn't care about God or people. And the woman kept crying out day and night. And finally, the unjust judge said, I don't care about God and I don't care about men. Must have been in the Ninth Circuit. But this woman is driving me crazy. I will see to it that she gets justice and quickly. Then Jesus said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. If even he rendered a just decision in the end, how much more will your heavenly Father, who does love you, answer those who call on him day and night? All of these stories are God working on the receiving part of man, letting you know that God is happy to heal. I said, God is happy to heal. God is happy to bless. If somebody puts something in your mind about why you can't be healed, why it shouldn't be now, but God wants you to know he's got a blessing for you now. He wants you to have a heart to receive now. Healing belongs to you now. Blessing belongs to you now, according to the word of God. Go ahead, take your 15 seconds, clap your hands, give the Lord a mighty hand clap. Isn't it amazing? As I keep paying, see, I in the natural could not afford any of the moves we've made in the ministry. I don't have $20 million for a jet. I don't have the money to buy this. I didn't have the money to get the 24.8 acres. But isn't it funny? As I keep doing what I can do at my level for others, then God makes happen for me what I can't do at my level. Give and you shall receive. That's the secret. And then lose the stupid, it's not important. And let me tell you, I'll have my life's work cut out for me beating that out of Pittsburgh people. Because Pittsburgh, there is something here, and I'm from here. But there is something here, it's when I travel. How did you guys elect that guy that wears a black hooded sweatshirt over Dr. Oz? We elected him because he wears a black hooded sweatshirt. It was not a detriment to his campaign, it was a help to his campaign. Because Pittsburgh people don't like people that think they're better than everybody else or better than anybody. That's it. Now, that part is fine. But then when it gets to the point where you don't want a nice car, you don't want to have, I need any money. Like my old barber told me, if I won the lottery, I'd probably get hit by a bus on the way to cash it in. That whole thing that you are to stay low, lower middle class, then if you start going higher than that, hide it. You know, if you like that, I can recommend plenty of other churches to go to where the pastor feels that way, where they malign wealth and everybody hides their wealth. But in this church is going to have the richest Pittsburgh people since Andrew Carnegie and all those other guys busted Johnstown Dam. Because we not only have money, we know from the Bible the purpose to have it. That's why I'm not bothered by it. I have something to do with the money. You have a jet. Yeah, and I got plenty to do with that jet. I've flown that thing so much it's already going in for repair. And you want to know how blessed I am? The man that gave me that jet said, I found you another Falcon 50 to use for free while that one is getting repaired. So you get a second one. In fact, a guy called me today and said, would you like to go in on a business deal with me and two other guys to buy a jet and lease it out? I said, no, I already have one. I said, you know, you've flown in it with me. He said, yeah, but eventually that one will have to go in the shop. I said, I got another one. He said, you did? I told him the story I'm telling you. And I'm not embarrassed. And I don't hide it. If KDK does some ambush interview with me at an airplane hangar, I'm not going to, oh, no, I hope no one finds out. It'll be old news. It'll be the least viewed news story in all of Pittsburgh. Coming up, pastor has a plane in Pittsburgh. I know, he's posted on Instagram like 17 zillion times. I could tell you what color it is. Everybody say, I'm not ashamed of the blessing of God. So I hope your mind is not so small that you don't know what to do with money. I don't need all that. There should be something that you have in your heart to do. And, you know, not that I need, we have a church full of intelligent people, but in case there's people watching online from other churches, money is not what it used to be. You know, I believe God could give you $1 million. What are you going to do with that? Even $1 million, you take the tax out of it, you could buy a nice house. You could buy an above average home after you pay the taxes. Or you could buy a super nice home and go to federal prison in 2 years for not paying taxes. And that's about it. So, you know, you got 1970s view of money. You know, the denomination I grew up in, bless their hearts, they were some stupid people when it came to money. Brother Jonathan, the way you preach tonight, you made it sound like God could give everybody $1 million. You know, that one pastor that said that to me, I was only 24. I said, how much do you get paid as a salary from your church? You get paid like $80,000. I said, how long have you been the pastor? He said, 22 years. I said, God's already given you $1 million just from your salary from the church, 80 times 22. Or in there, and then I'm sure people are giving you Christmas gifts and stuff. Oh, I never thought of it like that. You know, none of you never thought of it like that. It sounds like you've never thought, period. Just friggin' watching NASCAR and stuff, which is fine, but also think. I'm not ashamed, you know, I'm not ashamed. Hallelujah. And this church that we're going to get built quickly is going to be a building that testifies that we serve a God that's greater than all other gods, and we're not going to be ashamed of it either. Can you say amen? And when WPXI or KDK comes, WTAE, how do you justify building a church like that when unemployment's at 11%? I'd say unemployment has been 11% before I ever had a church, so you can't blame me. I blame you. Can you say amen? You know how much God's blessing us? We had somebody contact us today. Heard you have a church in Dallas. There's a television station for sale. And they don't have any offices or studio equipment. Did they give us a price yet? What do you think it's going to be? $500,000? Right around a million. I got it. All right. No offering taken. So instead of buying time on other people's channels for the church down in Fort Worth, we could run Revival Today programming 24 hours a day. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Yeah. The wealth of the wicked is not laid up for the wicked. It's laid up for the just. So if you would just, and the reason I'm getting into this, there's people that tithe and give offering, but because they have that dumb thing, whether he ever does or not, if you would just get that out of the way and instead say, just thank him for what he said. You're not like trying to get him to do it, Lord. No, Father, as I give this, I thank you that you said, my gift will come back to me in this life. Everybody say in this life. One of the guys I was interviewing when we were in Nashville, I like him. You know, he's a great guy. And I'm not going to hop all over somebody because of one thing, but it's just like people are in autopilot in that area. This guy's got more money than me. I said, you know, we give, and he is. Their organization is a big giver. And he said, whether God blesses us here, or maybe the blessing will be in heaven. No. Number one, God already has blessed you here. How many of you walk to church tonight? So other than her, you're all blessed. And then she probably just got in a fight with her husband or whatever, and he kicked her out of the car. But the Lord's going to make it right tonight. Amen. So, you know, that's actually another secret to being blessed. That's actually another secret to being blessed is being thankful for what God's already done. Because some so-called faith people, they're I'm really believing. What about how much, thank God you're believing, but how much thanking have you done? Where's my wife? She walked in with me and then disappeared. I wish she was here to vouch for me. She'll be sitting here briefly. That I never drive in 12 hours to meetings in a car with bald tires. Lord, this isn't right. One day I believe for a plane. If you can do it for Brother Copeland, you can do it for me. No. Just turned up audio adrenaline or whatever. And sang Big House at the top of my lungs. Well, I had in to preach. I was thankful to have a car. I said last night when we were on the program, if you're watching Check the News, I thank the Donalds for not divorcing me, because when I think about some of the stuff she stuck with me through, believing I was heading somewhere with no signs whatsoever that I was, I'm thankful. You know, it's just some things, just in autopilot you do. I went to go preach in Laredo. To fly to Laredo costs like double the amount of money because it's a little tiny airport. And so we flew to San Antonio because it was less money. I didn't have the money to fly to Laredo. So we flew to San Antonio. Took a bus down, which was fine. That was in the daytime. Then we finished preaching Wednesday night, and our bus left at 2 in the morning to go up to San Antonio to take off it early in the morning from San Antonio to Bangor, Maine, with like 2 stops along the way. So, I don't think about it. I don't think she thought about it. But thinking about it now, that's insane to take your 21-year-old wife and go to a bus stop in Laredo, Texas at 2 in the morning. You know, I grew up in Bridgeville. You know what I mean? I was never in a migrant caravan before. I know it's not the right political climate for this type of humor, but I was in the middle of a migrant thing. I'm telling them about when we went from Laredo. So we're sitting there, and I was all coming back to me last night. I said, do you remember? These are the people we were sitting with. Greyhound bus station, 2 in the morning on the border. I bought a 20-ounce bottle of Sprite, which took faith to do. And then I drank a little, and I saw this lady eyeing my Sprite. And I said, are you thirsty? She said, yeah. I said, would you like my Sprite? She shook her head, yes. Took it. I've offered people a drink before, you know, like in Bridgeville, and they just go, oh, no. Like, you could be dying of thirst. No, I don't need it. It's fine. And then pass away. She grabbed it out of my hand with both hands and drank it with both hands. All right. So we get on the bus. I mean, there's like, it was a rough scene. And then I'm not saying this to be funny or racist. I'm telling you what the bus looked like. And I have a Hispanic wife to back me up of what the bus looked like. I'm telling you, you weren't there. How do you know it's the truth? I'm on the bus with Mexicans. I'm talking ponchos and sombreros. True or false? Oh, yeah. One guy had a donkey. I'm telling you, you were asleep. And so we start driving up the road, and they stop us at Eagle Pass, where they were yesterday. The political people were doing the border. So the Border Patrol stops the whole bus and gets on. I'm in a bright blue Puma tracksuit with a white Kangol hat. And so it's 3:45 in the morning. I'm half asleep. Border Patrol's going down. Are you a Mexican citizen? Are you a Mexican citizen? Then they get to me, and the guy goes, sir, are you a Mexican citizen? I looked up at him. I'll give you one guess. Let's get walking. So we get there at 6 and fly home. Now, that whole time that happened, we were laughing. I was making fun of stuff back then about it, the situation and everything. You never, I'm telling you, Lord, this isn't right. I know one day we're going to have a plane. I was so happy to just be on the road traveling for the Lord. I've lost about 80% of the crowd, but I'll get you back. Should we laugh at immigration-related things or not? That's not my fault. You're uptight. So, everybody say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Now, were there about 90 other better illustrations you could use to illustrate that point? Yes. But all I'm thinking about is I'm on a Greyhound bus at a bad, not like there's luxury Greyhound bus stations, but that was a bad Greyhound bus station. And I was so happy that we had just finished a week of meetings and kids got saved. We're talking about the miracles that took place. If you're thankful for where you are now, thankfulness is a massive key to prosperity. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. You know, when we were meeting here on Sunday with 280 people, you'd have thought I was Joel Osteen. Look at all the people. This is amazing. I thought we were going to have 60 people. I was so happy. And then as we're thanking God for this building that we were given, God, we were so thankful. We thanked ourselves right out of this building. And then end up at the soccer place and then the land and now the building. If you'll stay thankful for what God's given you and then sow and thank him that he's going to give you more, I am telling you there is zero chance that 2024 won't be the best financial year that you've ever had in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, one more time. Clap those hands for about 15 seconds. Give the Lord a mighty shout. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. If you think what I say is too far, you should hear what I'm thinking about saying. I'll edit it. All right, I won't say it. Adal said good. Adal said good. She's glad I'm not saying it without even knowing what it is. I'm going to say I'm thankful. I don't believe in prosperity. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. What do you got on your feet there? Aren't those called, I saw them one time on Google Images. Aren't those called shoes? You got shoes. See, you haven't traveled enough. I don't believe in prosperity. That's because you haven't traveled. You're a stupid person. You have shoes. You have shoes and didn't even have to walk to church. And there's people that walk to church with no shoes. True or false? True. Not a little people or a lot of people?
A lot of people.
See, you don't believe in prosperity because you're a moron. That's why you don't believe. Because you don't even know what prosperity is. You're actually, it's not that you don't believe in prosperity. You're an unthankful jackass. That's what you are. So, since I already lost the crowd, might as well just let it rip. I don't believe in prosperity. Oh, yeah? You got shoes on your feet. You got pants on your legs. You got a top on. And you drove a car to church. But you don't believe in prosperity. So who gave you the car? The devil. I've lost Corrine. Corrine's quitting the ministry. She's had enough. I told you, Sam, don't bring me here from Chicago. And you brought me anyway. I'm out of here. I'm finding a respectable church. My grandfather used to sing a song for offering time. Pastor Dean was his youth pastor, and I was 13 or 14 there. And it seemed like the stupidest song when I was 12 and 13. And the older I get, I like that song. This is what we sing every offering. I've got shoes on my feet. I've got plenty to eat and a home in heaven by and by. Friends and loved ones on that shore where we'll meet to part no more in that home beyond the sky. And then the chorus was, I am blessed. I am blessed. Every day that I live, I am blessed. From when I wake up in the morning till I lay my head to rest. I am blessed. Man, I feel the anointing. I am blessed. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, God has blessed you. God is blessing you tonight. And the blessing's only going to increase as you stay walking with God. Hallelujah. I'm too thankful for what God's done to complain about anything. He's a good God. I got a roof over my head. I got a refrigerator full of drinks upstairs. I got things that other people don't have. God is a good God. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm blessed. You know, sometimes I wonder, we won't know till we go to heaven and talk to Jesus if anybody cares to ask him. Sometimes I wonder if that jet wasn't provoked in that bus. Thank you, Lord, for the meeting. Thank you for the privilege to travel for you. It's not like I was sitting there angry, but, you know, I'm going to speak good things. I was really happy. I'm traveling. I traveled to Texas. I made it to the southern border from Maine. Right? It's like... You know, it was like 11 years later that we were poor. Yeah. My Uncle Ted told me the last time he was up here, he said, it took me till now to realize when we grew up in abject poverty. My dad and his brothers had a church outfit and a school outfit. And at summertime, they took their long sleeve dress shirts and my grandma cut them into short sleeves. Those days are over. Yeah. my Uncle Ted has stumbled backwards into prosperity. I said, that's that new Rolex with the green face. He went, is it? I just bought it because it was green. To him, it was a green watch. This is my green watch. That's a Rolex. I don't know what that means. No, it's not Rolex. It's green. I'm telling you the truth. And you know, he bought it. He said a guy thanked him for praying for his wife that got healed and handed him 8 gold coins. And he said, I saw this green watch at a store in South Florida when he was visiting Teddy. He said, I want that watch. And went and said, how many of these coins would you take for that watch? He wasn't believing for a Rolex. He was believing for a green watch that happened to be a Rolex. He got accident. You know why? Because it took him till he was 70 to realize that he was flat broke growing up. They weren't sitting around. Our parents never gave us anything. Oh, no. Thanking God for a Christian family. Thanking God for parents that didn't kill you when you were 2 or 3, like happens on the news every night. Let me tell you something. There's so much to be thankful for. It's very hard for me to move off this subject because I'm this close to just scrapping my notes and taking a full night and just lifting our hands and thanking God for all he's done. Because let me tell you another thing. Paul wasn't believing to get out of jail. Forget a Greyhound bus station. Who gets thrown in prison? He says, well, now that they're done beating us, what do you say we sing a song? I've gone to prison to preach to people before. There is no singing. No one sang. All long faces. And the Bible doesn't just say he sang. It said they prayed and sang. Notice, nothing happened when they prayed. It was when they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. They were singing so loud they could hear them through the stone walls. And suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. And the chains of every prisoner fell off. And every prison door came open. I'm telling you. Do you know why there's power in thanksgiving and praise? Bible says when Daniel prayed, an angel said, from the first day you prayed, I have come with your answer. Angels attend to our prayers. But Psalm 22:7 says, God abides in the praises of Israel. Angels attend to your prayers, but God steps into your praise. And when God steps in, every unclean thing has to step out. Go ahead, take 30 seconds and do what the Bible says. That's a form of praise. Oh, clap your hands. All ye people, oh, clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, take 20 more seconds, let it rip. Praise your womb open. Praise health back in your body. Praise disease out of your blood. Every chain of every prisoner falls off. Every prison door comes open. Hey! Hey! The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Roshtondoreka! What a great God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a... I hear somebody saying, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a privilege to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I was the first American, I was the first minister from America that Bishop Dagg invited to go with him on a crusade last November. And then he invited me right back. He hasn't invited anybody for 15 years and then invites me to 2. You know why? I'm thankful. I could tell with trepidation. He asked me the first night, how are you finding the food here? Waiting for an American jerk minister with a roll of, you know, it's difficult and I'm just having some interesting foods. I said, man, it's great. He went, it is. I went, oh, yeah, my wife's a terrible cook, so I'm really, like, enjoying my season. I said, it's like a vacation to me. When I said that, it so stunned him, he dropped with his hands on his knees and made me tell all the assistant, tell them what you just said about your wife. Because my wife's a great cook, but I just wanted to make him laugh. See, I'm thankful.
Bishop Dagg, do you know how much longer we'll be here before we can go to the hotel? I had a long flight.
You can plane yourself right out of what God has for you. I'm thankful. What a time to be alive. Hallelujah. And if God's done all this in the first 43 years of my life, I'm really looking forward to the rest. I have thanked God myself into everything I have. You know, when I started flying coach on airplanes, I was thrilled about that. That's an upgrade from driving 10 hours, then first class, then starting to charter planes. And then you know, just God will keep enlarging your territory. Amen. Lift your hands and just begin to thank God that He's enlarging your territory even right now. Enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. Enlarge my territory. Bless me. Keep me from trouble and pain. Enlarge my territory. And God heard him and answered and gave him his request. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. He came to bring joy. He came that you might have life. He came that you might have it more abundantly. Praise God. Adonis, come up with me real quick. Grab a mic. Since you can be seated briefly. Since you're on the same page with me, just tell everybody from your perspective about Thanksgiving and praise and whatever was stirring in your heart when you heard me talking about that stuff, especially in regards to starting with nothing and what God's done.
Gratitude towards God, because it is a pleasure serving God. It is an honor to serve the Lord. And I don't, maybe you've forgotten how it's like to be in darkness and not have the peace of God grab hold of your heart, but it's terrible. It's a very terrible place to be. And so I will live my entire life thanking God for getting me out of that pit of despair. And that fearful place. I mean, look at the world and look at how it is. I mean, people are really afraid. People are really tormented. People need help. And at times we live in this little Christian bubble, which is what we're trying to pop in Revival Today Church, because we don't want you to get so comfortable that you just stay stale and you rot away in this cute, comfy, cozy little bubble of your brothers and sisters just, you know, absorbing the word. At some point in your life, you have to squeeze the sponge. Can you say amen?
Yeah, and not only that, if people are hearing a real word, Jeremiah 29, is not thy word like a fire shut up in my bones? You're not hearing much. You're going to say, it's right. It's true. Man. I mean, I listened to my dad preach on evangelism at 8 years old and just like at edge of my seat, like, let me get out of school and take a run. I want to take this thing to the world. I want to run. And I'm glad God gave us a room full of runners.
That fire's in you. That fire will never go out.
No. So you can't help but be in a state of gratitude when you remember what God brought you from. And every now and again, I think it's okay for you to look back and remember the days where you felt tormented, where you hit the pillow and there wasn't peace in your heart. You know, you can't just dismiss that. Always understand that God put us here to share the good news with others. And it is an absolute privilege to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. So really, it doesn't matter if you're so inundated with yourself that you start having a pity party because things aren't going your way. You've got it all jacked up. You have to be at a place in your life where you quit looking to yourself and get so fixed on the Word of God and your assignment, your purpose, and have that develop in your life that's all you want to do. That's all you're going for. And I can tell you with certainty, that's what it was. Were there meetings where there was thousands of people? No, in the beginning, there just simply wasn't. We went to a church one time in Bethel, Vermont. Does anybody know where Bethel, Vermont is? Yeah, neither do I. So listen, we show up and we're so excited and we're feeling, you know, the excitement of the people because we're thinking like, this is going to be a powerful night. Like it's going to be packed. Like I really believe it. We pull up to the church and we're a little late, like we always are. And we've given people enough time to make it into the building. It was 7:35, 7:40, plenty of worship time. And we pull into the car, into the church, and there's four cars in the parking lot. And so I was like, maybe there's parking in the back, John. And so I'm trying not to get discouraged. His face is a face of defeat at the time. And he said, watch, this is going to be the fastest sermon you've ever heard. Because if there's going to be five or six people, I'm out. I'm not going to waste my time. And I sat there and I thought, right. Because I know him too well.
I didn't say I was going to waste my time. I said I was going to waste their time because they didn't want to be there.
Yes.
It was Super Bowl Sunday night. So I thought if it's it was. Things, everyone wants to do it to Super Bowl, I'll give.
It'll be the fastest preaching you've ever heard.
I did say that. I said, you can just stay in the car and keep it running because I'm going to be right there.
Yeah. So I was like, I'm sure, buddy. Okay. 4 hours later, turn to your neighbor and say, 4 hours. Yeah. We were still in service. There was 11 people, including him and myself, in that service, and he preached like there was thousands of people in that place. Because the moment you go in there and you see one person that is in dire need of a touch from heaven, that's all it takes. And so I just want to encourage you, think outside of yourself and your family. And that's such a great motivator because in those times where things didn't seem like they were taking off, I didn't notice. When things seemed small, we really didn't notice. We were having too good of a time doing what God's called us to do. And so we had the best of time. We would spend.
We couldn't afford a jet or a car, but we could afford a block of Vermont cheddar cheese and an apple pie.
That's right. Do you remember that one time we had like $200, $300 in the...
I do remember that time from 2002 to 2015.
They don't need to know that. But we had deposited a check and it was like $300. And we're like, we might as well have walked around with a top hat and a monocle. We're like, we got this. And he's like, we're going to have steak. And we're like, yeah, we're going to have steak. So we're looking back on it and we're like, that steak dinner cost us $235. Like, what were we thinking? We only had $300, but we didn't care because we were just so full of joy and so grateful to God that we were right in the smack dab middle of the will of God for our life. And that's how we lived. I never look back and look at a season where it was, ay bendito. That was really rough. We never had that. We were too stupid to notice.
Yeah, you know what? Like, thankfully stupid.
Yeah.
Like just always finding stuff to be happy about. And it's been awesome. I was telling all the youth group from Connecticut stand up that came. We got 20, how many?
32.
Well, how many students? 23 students that came down from Connecticut to check out Revival Today Bible Institute. That's Pastor Joey Santora and his lovely wife. And, you know, I was trying to tell them the best I could because they feel the call of God in their life. And I said, I'm sure you're going to have Christians and maybe even your own parents tell you how hard it is to be in the ministry. I'm telling you, it's not. You know, even when I went to go into pastoring, what do you think? You're just going to open a church and a bunch of people are going to show up? Hallelujah. Say this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Yeah, that's why those guys have what they have. It's hard to be in the ministry. And God says, and it will be.
That's right.
But I don't say that. I say what the Bible says. His yoke is, and his burden is. So he gives you a yoke. I was talking, my Uncle Ted called me the other day and was talking to me for like an hour and prophesying different things. You know what he said? He said, I was calling you to tell you the Lord spoke to me that you need to go to the border. I said, I just returned. You want me to go? He said, no, I didn't know you went. I said, all right, good. I don't have to like hop right back down. Border Patrol might get suspicious. Hey, guys, me again. Do you have one of those cots open? Things aren't going well at home. And then he was prophesying different stuff to me about the future and ministry and all that. You know, it's amazing who God will send to help you. And he's been a huge help. And he was talking to me about thankfulness and what God was going to do. And church is growing. He said, I know your goal was to get the church to 1,000 and you hit it. He said, the next thing is the Bible school is going to go to 1,000. And then they tell me that they got, there's the first, that was 2 days ago. And then, people showing up from Connecticut all of a sudden. I'm telling you, just the Bible school will be 1,000 strong. Yeah. Young, on fire, Holy Ghost men and women. Amen. From all over America, all over the countries of the world. But then he told me on the phone, he said, you know, your grandfather believed that when the Bible says that God will give you your daily bread, that part of that was a daily assignment. So he said, my grandfather, and I remember him telling me this, he'd wake up every morning and just ask the Lord what he wanted him to do that day. And he said, you'd think you were getting all these disconnected assignments, but then as time went on, you found out, like I was telling them today, when that couple, I have a routine when I'm on the road. I preach and then not preach and rest. So I don't do extra stuff. I don't go out much. So when a couple wanted to talk to you about tithing, okay, I was going to not do it. And then I thought, okay, I'll do it. So you think you have this disconnected assignment. Some couple want to talk to me about tithing, 2012, 2013. And then here we are all down the road. God used that to explode their business. And that was a $150,000 assignment. Now, if God had given it to us back then, that would have been nice. But, you know, it's just amazing how it all works together. If you'll just find the thing that God has for you to do that day. There's no day you wake up and God, okay, I'll temper that a little bit. There will be some days where God will just tell you to chill. In fact, that 1 week last year when the lady flew up here and dropped off a check for $1 million, that was that week. I was getting ready to broadcast and to check the news every night. And the Lord said, stay home and rest for that California meeting you have coming up, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. I'll take care of the week. So I did. I did nothing but play video games and sleep and eat. And then Dallas calls me on Thursday. You coming into the office today? I said, no, I told you I'm not coming in at all the whole week. She said, can you come in? I said, why? She said, I want you to see something. I said, just tell me what it is. Yeah, is it bad? She said, no, it's not bad. Let me put you on FaceTime. And showed me a check for a lady flew up from another state, dropped off a check for $1 million, and then flew back. Now, think of this. Those preachers preach that if you give, God will bless you financially. No, I don't just teach that God will bless you financially. I teach that your gift that you sow will come back to you, the same gift, many times over. Now, that was, you give $1 million check away, who's going to give $1 million? Well, they're a lady said, I saw you do that on YouTube and thought to myself, I want to do that for Jonathan. And the Lord made it happen in 6 weeks. And then we just had another guy call from I won't say what state, to send a second million. This, in fact, he already tried to send it, but he just came into new money and the bank, it keeps bouncing. So we thought he was like nuts. And it turns out you can't go from spending like $100 and $200 at a time and then shoot $1 million out. So then that looks like it's going to hit this next week. That's the second one. And they'll keep coming. Because we're not, do you think that's going to be the last million I sow? No, it won't. This church is already a great blessing. You know, I didn't make up my mind when we got this building for free. Okay, then I'll just thank God I'm blessed. No, I'll go find other people like that lady down at the border. And what? Since I don't have to do that for me, let me go help other me's out there. I'm sure that lady was thinking, who's going to help me down here? Nobody even sees anything that I'm doing. But God sees. God will mobilize anybody from anywhere to help you. Can you say amen? Back to you. I didn't mean to cut you off.
I don't even know what I was saying.
Thankfulness.
Yes.
In the early days.
It's been a wild ride, but it's been a great ride. And looking back on it, it's just been very easy. And it's funny that you were saying that, Jonathan, because I was telling the people that were watching on live stream, and you know, we had the crowd of 23 Bible students or contenders for it. And I told them the exact same thing. Everything is hard if you make it out to be hard. Life is hard if your mindset stinks.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
So is he.
You think life's hard, it will be hard. You got a bunch of family members that all tell you life's hard. Let me tell you something. God gave you a brain, and then when you get born again, God anoints that brain. You can outthink any enemy that there is. Any enemy. They're not hard to outthink. Did you hear what they're doing? Who's they? You know what Nancy Pelosi said she's going to do? She said, you're going to live your life in the fear of an 82-year-old woman? I'm not. Think people are afraid of. God's on your side. When you get born again, God's on your side. Put 1 Chronicles 4:10 back up. And when God's on your side, did God say you can multiply if you want or don't? It's not important to me. Or did he command you to multiply? What did he do? He commanded you. So if you pray, Lord, make me fruitful. Make me multiply. You're not asking for something. Oh, I wish you would just be content to stay where you are. No, he told you to produce fruit. You're supposed to grow. Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast and that thy hand will be with me. Everybody say enlarge my coast. Yeah, that means you go from a local branch to a regional branch, to a statewide branch, to a national branch. Can you say amen? My friend that's helping us get the bank set up, not Patrick, but Jason down in El Paso. He's a major investment banker. He's helping us get the credit union set up. He was saying all the guys that I roll with are saying that right now this credit cycle is going to be a majorly bad economy if you need to borrow. But if you're the lender, it's going to be amazing. So isn't it interesting that before all this, God got us set up. First, credit union. What is it, Pat? What kind of religious credit union? First church-based credit union approved since 2017. And then that's what it's going to be. Taking practical steps, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I'm not going to have a hard time. I don't care who the president is. I don't care if it's World War III. We are going to, the Bible is an unchanging book. All the promises of God are yes and amen. Are you the guy that contacted me about the oil and gas? Okay, so one of the guys that I'm hooked up with around Pittsburgh, going out to Colorado because it's an election year, so they're turning the tap on for oil and gas permits. You know, it's so wicked that gas is $2.99 a gallon right now, and it could have been that way for 4 years. I mean, it could be 99 cents a gallon. It's amazing how there's always an extra gas every 4 years. They always find more somehow. They could do that anytime they want. There's no desire to help the people of the nation. There's a desire to win elections, Republican and Democrat. That's all anybody cares about. And so because they're handing out oil and gas permits again, Colorado, Eastern New Mexico. And then we have people contact us all the time. They hear me preach about being fruitful and prosperous. And they say, and that you're supposed to work. The Bible says in the New Testament, a man that doesn't work shouldn't eat. So guys hear that and they go, okay, I want to work. So we have this guy that's heavy into oil and gas. He said, I'm starting to do work with Chevron out in eastern New Mexico and Colorado. We just don't have manpower. No one wants to work. I said, how many guys do you need? He said, I'll be able to tell you after the negotiation. I was kind of scaling back because we don't have enough guys to work. And then the ones you work get on drugs. You know, you work 14 days and you get 3 days off. You go nuts. Guys come back, they're fentanyl in their system and everything else, and they can't work. I said, what if I could get you an unlimited supply of men to work? He said, well, then that's good. I said, all right, I'm going to set it up. Well, then Justin calls me. What do you do for work in that? Your job is to find guys to work in the field. A staffing agency for oil and gas. So now we're creating a pipeline. See, this church by itself, we won't be the only one, but this church by itself will be a major wrecking ball to every attempt to introduce communism into this country. Because I'm not saying this to overblow myself, but I'm saying this is not a bureaucracy. We don't sit here and burn other people's money. We put our heads together to help the country. So this room full of people working together, God will use us to do what 100 government agencies can't do. As long as the church is alive and well in America, America will be alive and well, and the people of America will be blessed. We had 12 people on staff when we started this church. We've got how many now? 50 what? 53. So this church, I'm not the governor on Twitter. We created 40 jobs just at this church, let alone those ones we're going to create. Now we got that gym that we bought. Same thing. You're not going to take Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh is not going to end up a husk of an industrial city. God is going to use this church. Let me tell you something. Study it in history. When revival comes, it touches every part of a country. The jobs go up. The families go up. They don't need as much social services because husbands that used to beat their wives and beat their children are now changed, and they love their wives and love their children, and they don't have to be tracked down for child support. If you're a part of this church, I want you to know you are a part of the solution to America. Hallelujah! Somebody say, enlarge my territory. Increase me. Enlarge my coast. How many of you are hearing Roger Stone was here? He so liked talking about that in the Bible and all that he asked me to come on his show on WABC 770 in New York City. That's the strongest, most widely listened to radio station in the United States. It's Don Imus's old flagship station. So I did the interview by phone today. We were talking about how churches, how Christians should be involved in politics. But then you know what it shifted to? He said, I really liked when you prayed for people at the end of that news program. Tell me about the power of prayer. And half of that 40-minute interview was talking about prayer that moves mountains and Jesus heals cancer and there's nothing the devil's done to you that God can't do something about. I didn't have to go to broadcasting school. I didn't have to. God will enlarge your coast. God's hands on your life. God's best is yet to come. Come on, take 30 seconds. Clap your hands. Give God a mighty shout. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, enlarge my territory. Everybody that's in this room that's had something super bad happen to you. Death of a family member. Something the devil meant. I'm not, obviously not going to get to any of my points. Barriers to the supernatural. Number two is bad experience. I had this happen. The enemy comes to steal. How come it doesn't end at kill? How do you destroy after something you've already killed? Once you kill, it's over. No, destroy. Use that death, that tragedy that happened. I don't believe in that stuff anymore. I don't believe in that. That's what most of you dealt with when you started going to this church. They didn't, your family that opposes healing doesn't have scripture. They have an experience. How about your Aunt Ethel? She had corns on her feet and they never went away. We prayed for her every communion service. So then Satan uses your Aunt Ethel to counteract the whole Bible. Don't let any bad experience. You have to realize, basically, everything that's happened in your life that's negative, the plan of the devil was to turn you into a doped up, antidepressant-filled non-factor in life. On psychedelics or antidepressants or prescription marijuana or whatever. I can see them. I can see them walking down Smithfield Street in downtown Pittsburgh or wherever I go. You can just see it. It's the same face anywhere you go. And you can tell something happened to you that turned you into a shell. You can't make it. You lost a baby. You know, and I'm not maligning all that. But I'm telling you, you think I've never been through anything? But you don't hear it. Because I'm not basing my life around something the devil did. I'm basing my life on the Word of God. I made up my mind. If the devil wanted to do something to try to sideline me and get me to not preach on healing, I'm going to preach on healing twice a day. I'm going to preach on TV. I'm going to preach on ABC 770. You're not going to shut me up, and you're not going to get me to sit down. Somebody say, I expect a miracle. Because I serve a miracle working God. And then say this,
I will not define my future by my past.
I will not allow Satan to shape my destiny. My destiny is shaped by the Word of God. All those people you lost that are Christians are in heaven waiting for you, looking like exactly, you will be known even as you know. We're not wearing angels naked playing harps. I don't even know how to play the harp. I don't know how to play anything. When I was in band in school, they put me on cymbals. Something that's impossible to mess up. And then if it was a difficult song, they moved me to triangle. But teacher, this song doesn't even have a triangle part. That's right. No wonder no one's interested in going to heaven. It's going to have to fake play a harp for 1,000,000 years. How long are we up here again? A long time. You know, everybody say new heaven.
New heaven.
Everybody say new earth.
New earth.
The longer I live and the more I read the Bible, I just think it's going to be this earth with all the sin and corruption out of it, and everything's just going to flow easy. You know, one old preacher said the thing that's going to make it heaven will be the absence of idiots. When everyone's using the left lane only to pass, that's a new earth. Can you say amen? Yeah, just everybody operating without sin and corruption. All the money going to where it should go. It'll be this earth. It's not a new planet. It's God renovating this earth by fire and making a new heaven and new earth, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. So you're going to see the people that went on before you. I lost so-and-so. You didn't lose them. Where are they?
Right.
You'll go see them. You see them. They're in heaven. They're not sad. That could be a whole nother message, so I'll leave it. I'm going to say heaven
is real.
Yeah, my grandma Irene, I knew she was dying. And I went to Dallas to see her ahead of time and spent time with her. My dad's mom, Carlene, I went down to see her a few months before she died. When I can feel someone's going, I go and give them a eulogy in person. That's great. Thank you for this. Thank him for a zillion different things. I watched old VHS movies with my grandma a couple years back. She was living in Fort Worth and laughed and talked. Watched that video of her with Marianne and her other sisters and me as a little kid. And we just lived her whole life together with her for about 2 or 3 hours. And she hugged me and said, bye. But it's not goodbye. I'll never see you again. She's not in that box. Bible says there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And those cells that are in that box are going to come up out of the ground. And she's going to get a glorified body. And we that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the Lord. So shall we ever be.
Yes.
It'll be sharper. It'll be your family member sharp. So why throw your whole life away for something you're going to get back anyway? Can you say amen? All these things the devil puts in people's path to block them. to not receive miracles and to have them have a negative mentality and that they're not going to make it. But now that's all been taken out. And I want you, I mean, we're still in the beginning part of this year, not even a quarter of the way through yet. And we're coming into the month that's going to make it a quarter of the way through. What? We're 1/6 through, 16.6% through the year as of today. So you got the whole year left. If you'll flip your mind and instead of expecting problems or nothing ever works out or I need to get free, I'm in my season of waiting. There was a guy, he's under my ministry. He's in my ministerial group. He said, what do you do when you're in a season of waiting? I said, I don't know how you can be under my ministry and let that come out of your mouth. I have full sermons I preach against that. Oh, I know. What a season of waiting. I wasn't in the season of waiting at that bus stop in Laredo. I was doing my assignment for God and planting seeds that are still coming back this day 100-fold. Say out loud, I'm not in a season of waiting. God's using me right now. See, you guys that came down from Connecticut and ladies, all you're doing is the same thing I'm doing right now tonight. This is my thing God's given me to do today. You're doing what God told you to do today. 0 to 30 is your learning time. 30 to 60 is your production time. 60 plus is your duplication time. You'll watch. If Jesus tarries, when I turn 60, 61, the types of meetings I do and get invited to will be different. It'll be different Bible colleges all over the world that want to hear. Why do you think when Dag turns 60, whether he knows it or not, he's starting to want me to come with him and talk to me about evangelism. I want you to start using, you get a desire at 60 to start turning things over. Lester Summerall taught that. So I'm doing, these are my pretty, Jonathan, you need to make sure to rest. No, I'll start at 60 or so. 43 is not time to rest. 43 is time to work. Can you say amen? And I'm not burnt out. I feel great. Couldn't feel any better. If I felt any more good, I'd be dangerous. Can you say amen? It's working time. Then you're learning time. That's why the Holy Ghost drew you here to receive something tonight. And you're going to go back to Connecticut. Let me tell you something. You don't have to wait till you're 35 for God to use you, or 30 or 25. God, where's the young man that said the Lord spoke to him to start a Bible club in his school? That's you. Step right up. Lift both hands. And you shall, says the Lord, be used by me to pull many young people that are now in darkness into the light. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for sharing the Jonathan Shuttlesworth podcast. If you're interested in supporting our mission to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, please visit revivaltoday.com and click on Give Now to become one of our monthly partners. Thank you in advance. We hope to see you soon.